Let's pray. God, thank you for this day, for this moment. Thank you for speaking to us in our lives in all sorts of ways. But thank you for speaking to us through your word. And as we approach your word this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm going to jump right into the text this morning. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Last week we read verses 1 through 9, and it introduces the themes of 1 Corinthians very well, and we'll be revisiting at least one of those themes today. But hear the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is the word of the Lord. Well, last week, we did the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians. And in the second verse, I mentioned this spot. In verse 2, if you want to just look back there, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about how for the Corinthian church, this idea of being together with all those who call on the name of Jesus was a difficult concept, a difficult idea for them because, well, they sort of thought they had the corner market on Christ. They thought that their interpretation, their experience, and the way that they followed Christ was the way. And Corinth was a place with a lot of competition. Corinth was a Roman colony, so it was, you know, sort of a colony of the Roman Empire, and so it had a lot of influence from the Empire, but it was also the place that hosted something known as the Isthmian Games. Now, the Isthmian Games didn't last as long as another kind of games, the Olympic Games. I don't know if you've heard of them. They're still going on today. But in the same era, there were a number of sort of these huge, huge sporting events where people would compete, where gladiators would compete, where, you know, just crazy things would happen. And Corinth was the site of one of those, the Isthmian Games. And it was just a sign of the culture, and the Roman culture that enforced this competitive idea and lifestyle. And these people very much bought into it. They were very competitive, very much wanted to be better than the colony next door. The Corinthians wanted to be better than the Galatians and the Ephesians and the Philippians, and here they are, with their own letter in the Bible. So this is a competitive people, and so The idea of being together on something, not just themselves, like being together around the idea of Christ, but being together with churches outside of Corinth, outside of Rome, Jew, Gentile, was a difficult concept for them to grasp. And so, Paul emphasizes early on in this book, and here's the second time we're bringing it up. So this idea is being revisited, this theme. So, we begin at the beginning. I appeal to you that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you. So, I want you to agree together in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you. The Greek word for divisions here is schismata. Say it with me. Schismata. Anybody ever heard of a schism? Right? We sort of Englishized that Greek word. Yeah. Anglicanized? No. So, schismata. It's talking about splits. The word schismata, that was used back then, was very often used to talk about tears in fishing nets. Okay, there were a lot of fishermen in those days. A lot of Jesus' first disciples were fishermen. And so when you had a schismata in your fishing net, it was a big deal. It was a problem because you could have had a big load of fish, but with one little schismata in your net, you lost your payload for the day. You lost however many fish because depending on how big the tear was, you had this problem. So what Paul is talking about here are these things that will literally split the church. These aren't just like divisions, like arguments over the color of carpet, you know, what of course churches actually have divided over those sort of things, but these are legitimate and real splits that cause real division. So if you imagine the people within a church, you know, one person getting on one side and another person on the other, and they're grabbing this fishing net, and one side is pulling this way and the other side is pulling the other way. Put three or four teams in there and they're pulling in four different directions. You never know how many splits and tears there are going to be. So Paul is urging them to not have divisions among them, not to split, to stay unified, to stay together, and to agree. Because that's an important component, is that they agree with one another. And then we have this idea that they be perfectly united in mind and thought. The word for mind here is really this idea of a mindset. You know, it's not like they actually all share a brain, but that their mindset, the way they approach things, the way they approach life, the way they approach church, is in such a way that it lends itself to unity. Perfectly united in mindset and thought. Anthony Sisselton, who you've all heard of. No, you haven't. Anybody heard of him? No. He wrote a commentary on 1 Corinthians. And he says this that I think is helpful and better than I could have said it. Paul does not require uniformity or replication in every detail of doctrine, but a non-competitive attitude that sets aside all hint of power play. That is, you know, you could say, you know, we have to agree, we have to be of one mind on all things. It sounds a little, you know, we get scared, it sounds a little Big Brother-ish, a little 1984, a little, you know, Big Brother is watching you sort of thing. And everybody has to think and believe and act the exact same way. Well, if we take a look at this idea of schism, schismata, and what Paul is trying to prevent from happening, these splits, well, you understand that these disagreements are not just petty little disagreements that, you know, you can disagree about something and still move on. I'm a Bears fan. Anson's a Packers fan. We still go to church together. We still love each other, right? You're supposed to laugh. No. The Bears and the Packers are playing today at 3 o'clock. I don't know if you knew that. For a chance to get into the Super Bowl. It's an important thing, which is why I'm wearing blue and orange today. Somebody has to root for him, exactly. Exactly. So this idea, these tears don't happen over small issues. These are issues where power is involved, where people are trying to say, no, we have to behave this way. No, we have to follow this way. And there's all sorts of tension. But what Paul is saying is that we need a non-competitive attitude. A non-competitive attitude. Okay. So that if there is a competitive attitude in the church, we have what? The pulling. And here's a picture. Fishing net, right? You can imagine if a lot of people were pulling on this, it could rip. We don't want that to happen. So let's move on to the next verse. Verse 11. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Anybody ever been in a quarrel? You know what a quarrel is? Okay. What I mean is this. So Paul, in case when they hear the word quarrel, they don't know what he's talking about, he decides to be a little more specific. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. So we have these teams, right? We got Team Paul, Team Apollos, Team Cephas, and Team Christ. Presumably, we have, Team Paul, because Paul's like this great apostle, and everybody wants to be on that team. And then Apollos becomes this great leader, so other people want to be the first to be on this other team. So they decide, oh, we're going to follow Apollos. And then, well, remember who Jesus said was the rock on whom he was going to build the church. So we're going to be on Team Peter. And then the last team, just because they want to be the most holy, most spiritual of all, decide, well, we're just on Team Jesus, and everybody else, you're obviously wrong because we are on Team Christ. You can understand how this would happen, right? So team allegiance, this idea that I follow Paul, that Paul is my guy, Peter is my guy, Apollos is my guy. No, Christ is my guy. This is a very, very unhealthy way of viewing yourself in the Christian church. This is a very, very unhealthy thing. And there are quarrels rising up about this stuff. I can just imagine these quarrels. I'm on this team, I'm on this team. I can imagine it because the quarrels are still happening. I don't know if you know that. There are still quarrels in the church. More of them, more detailed, more nitpicky than ever before. Quarrels still happen. There are still teams. I mentioned that I'm a Bears fan, Chicago Bears. I grew up in northern Illinois, Rockford, Illinois, about an hour from Chicago, but about 15 minutes from the Wisconsin border. So a lot of Bear fans, because we're an hour from Chicago, but a lot of Packer fans, because we're so close to the Wisconsin border. When you grow up in Rockford, Illinois, you're sort of either a Bears or a Packers fan. There's a few that sort of defect to other teams, and you're familiar with this idea in Michigan because you're sort of either a Lions fan or somebody who got tired of the Lions and picked whoever was the best team, the Patriots or the Colts or whatever, because you just couldn't handle being a Lions fan anymore. But but in northern Illinois you have this very deep and difficult thing, and you're raised as a Bears fan or a Packers fan. From the time you're a little kid. I was 3 years old when the Bears won the Super Bowl. 1985. Sorry, I know I'm really young for all of you who are just shocked by that right there. But I was 3 years old, and my parents would, put me in the little Bears getup, and just from that moment, I remember my older cousins doing the Super Bowl shuffle as well as they could. This is just something that's absolutely deeply ingrained in somebody, and you can probably relate to this in some sort of way in your life. But there's no icon greater from the 1985 Chicago Bears than their coach. I mean, he's not the reason they won at all, right? Walter Payton, big, huge, important person, their defense, obviously. But you guys have heard of Coach Ditka, right? There he is. You guys know who I'm talking about? Iron Mike Ditka. Mike Ditka, sort of became an icon in Chicago, not because he's a great coach. Yes, he did lead the Bears to the Super Bowl. Because he has a sort of a crazy personality, but a lot because of Saturday Night Live. You guys heard of the super fans, right? Da Bears. Anybody ever heard that before? Come on. Okay, good. A few of you. So Ditka is this icon. Jokingly, by the way, I'll let you know, I posted on Facebook a while back that if our child was born on Super Bowl Sunday, and the Bears won the Super Bowl, that we would name our child Ditka. That was a joke. Because I'm still holding out hope that that might actually happen. So just so you don't hold us to that, it was a joke. So as a Bears fan, you sort of have this ingrained allegiance to Ditka. Ditka is like this sort of almost godlike figure in your mind because, you know, that's just, he's Ditka, he's the coach. When Ditka became the coach of the New Orleans Saints in the 90s, did I suddenly want to become a New Orleans Saints fan? Not at all. Not even close. Like, just no way. I had allegiance to Ditka, right? But my primary allegiance was to the team, right? To the Bears. You know, that was my team. But when Ditka goes and does other stuff and just, you know, he's not that great of a guy in real life, honestly. He's not that great of a guy. My allegiance isn't to Ditka. He's just an icon of this reality that I really do feel myself very attached to. That is the Bears. So, there is a point to this, don't worry. I'm not just talking about football because the Bears are playing today. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? So Paul is asking these questions. Is Christ divided? Pretty rhetorical question. No. Christ is not divided. No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Paul was not crucified for you. And just a laughable question, right? Like, Paul is writing this letter. He has not died, Paul. Paul was not crucified for them. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No. 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 So Paul gets into this discussion about baptism now because he has this connection in his mind that, you know, if he baptized a number of people, well then it would be more likely to perpetuate this Team Paul thing that's going on, right? So if he kept baptizing people and, you know, because Paul's not a pastor of a certain church. So it's not like you go to Paul's church and you're like on Team Paul. There has to be some other way to associate yourself with Paul because he's wandering all around. He's talking to this church and this church and this church and this church. But somehow you have to be on Team Paul. And if Paul baptized you, well then, there's your ticket. You are one who follows Paul. So Paul is thankful that he has not baptized a number of people. It's really odd. It's odd that Paul is like doing all this backtracking and saying he's glad that he hasn't baptized people because what's Christ's commission? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like, Christ's call to his people is to make disciples and baptize them. And Paul is here thankful that he has not baptized people. Well, he's not thankful. Like, he's not saying people shouldn't be baptized. He's not saying anything bad about baptism. But what he's talking about is in this volatile context, in this competitive atmosphere, in this era where people are into these like personality cults, right? And so you got Ditka, you got Paul, you got Apollos, you got people are trying to associate themselves with these rock stars of the faith, these rock star pastors, right? People are just trying to associate themselves with them so that they can be cool, they can be on the cutting edge, they can be sure that they're on somehow right with God. Paul says, I'm thankful that I don't have that many people that intimately associated with me so that they can't just say that they're on my team. I don't want to further any more confusion. So he's glad not to feed the competitive fire. Just yesterday I was listening to this story that just I guess it didn't surprise me, but it shouldn't have surprised me, but it did. listening to a thing on This American Life radio program on NPR, I don't know if anybody's ever listened to it, but the opening act of this recent episode, they were talking about a documentary called Please Vote for Me, and the documentary was about this third grade class in central China that, for the first time in their lives, were exposed to the idea of an election. And they were going to elect somebody for a position in the third grade class. They didn't know much about democracy. They didn't know much about, you know, how an election worked. You know, these are eight-year-olds. They're third graders. They didn't know how it worked. No concept for it, no understanding. And so this class, they conduct this election, and they have three candidates for this position, and so begins the campaign. They're not really coached through the idea of what a campaign is. They're just decided that these three people are up for this position, and whoever wins will get the position. And so somehow, instinctually, instinctively, humanly, these kids learn how to run a campaign. And it comes to this moment in the campaign where this one guy really decides that he wants to win. And so one of his competitors is giving a recital. She's a violinist. She plays a recital. So he tells one of his friends that after she's done, you should yell out, "That was terrible!" to get it, you know, so that, you know, people will just not like this person anymore, so then they'll be more likely to vote for me. It happens. This person yells out, "It's terrible." Other people start doing this. This is something that he's never seen this before in central China in the third grade class at a recital. Like, nobody's ever booed at one of these recitals. And so the little girl just doesn't know what's happened. Like, why has this happened? And she's, you know, sitting, and she starts crying. And then the guy that told the guy to yell it out goes over to him, to her, and says, "You know, he's really sorry that he did that." Can't take responsibility. "He's really sorry that he did that, he told me." And then he sees how much this girl has actually been hurt, and he starts crying. And the kid that started yelling it out is crying. And you have this room full of eight-year-olds that are all just bawling because of what has happened. On both sides, like on this guy's team and on this girl's team, they're all just bawling and crying. So these eight-year-olds somehow had the faculties to, one, experiment in cutthroat, dirty politics with no coaching whatsoever, and then the gall to realize that this is hurtful, this is harmful, this is not the way we should conduct ourselves, and then it hurts. And emotionally they felt it, and they responded with tears. And I think what Paul's getting at here is that when in the church we divide up into these teams, we start being political, we start trying to decide who's right and who's wrong, people yet hurt. And this is not the way it should be. Christ is not divided. Verse 17, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." So Paul is emphasizing here, even though when you read his letters, he's pretty eloquent, he's pretty wise, and he says some like fairly breathtaking things, some things that changed the way all of Western civilization and Eastern civilization thinks. So this is not an unwise person, but for his purposes here, you know, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that he actually is a well-educated guy, that he can speak well. He's saying that I am intentionally going to be unwise. I'm intentionally going to be less eloquent. I'm intentionally not going to use these rhetorical tools that I learned so that I could convince people to be on my side. No, Paul is very intentionally taking a step back, stepping out of the equation, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Okay. So how could the cross of Christ be emptied of its power? That doesn't seem like something that's possible, because we believe that the cross of Christ is just, it is power. That when we receive Christ, when we receive Christ into our lives, when we recognize what Jesus did on the cross, well then, in that is salvation, and it is power. But I think what Paul's getting at here, cross can be emptied of its power when we turn Christ into a slogan or a campaign. When we turn faith in Christ into a slogan or a campaign, as a this side versus this side, when it becomes a competition of any kind, we cheapen the gospel of Christ. We cheapen the gospel of Christ when we turn it into a slogan or a campaign. I'm on Team Jesus, right? The people on Team Paul are no less wrong than the people who say they're on Team Christ. Right? To say that I'm on a team at all, as opposed to another team, Paul is saying is garbage. It's not a team sport. This is not a team game. So turning Christ into a slogan or a campaign can empty the cross of its power. Becoming a fan of Christ, right? As if being a Christian is in the same category in my life as the fact that I'm a Bears fan. Right, those are two true things about me. I'm a Bears fan. I grew up that way. I was raised that way. And I'm also a Christian. But I'm a fan of the Chicago Bears. Right? Like, I'm a fan of them. I don't like the Packers. Never have, never will. But I'm a Christian. I'm not a fan of Jesus. I'm not like I follow Jesus and then, you know, those other people over there that follow Muhammad, you know, then, you know, they're just on the other team. And I'm... But that's just not the way of looking at things. There may be some error in their ways, and that's a reality, but it's not that I'm on this team and they're on this team, but that Christ has redeemed me. I am a Christian. I'm attempting to live in this kingdom that he has inaugurated on this planet and trying to do whatever I can to serve Christ in whatever way possible, but this is not a team thing. I'm not a fan of Christ. My allegiance to Christ isn't something that is over and against something else. It's the fact that Christ has changed me. And when we become fans, mere fans of Christ, then we empty the cross of its power. And when we define the other teams, I already mentioned that, we can empty the cross of its power when we start setting ourselves over against other things, other people, other Christian groups, which is what has happened over and over, what is happening here. When we start defining the other teams, when I start conceiving myself as a Christian and not, I follow Jesus and not, I just follow Jesus. That's what Paul's getting at here. Don't worry about who your leader is. Don't worry about all that stuff. You just follow Jesus faithfully. Be faithful. And this all boils down to the word schismata. That is what Paul is trying to prevent here. Don't tear the nets. If you find yourself in a tug of war, best thing is probably to let go, lest the net become torn. Following Christ, being a Christian, it's not supposed to be about a tug of war. No, it's about living the life that God has called you to. It's about walking in his ways and his steps. It's about being a Christian, a Christ follower, a person who has been transformed and will never be the same. Not about being on this team or that team. No, it's about following Christ together with one mission, to go, to baptize, to make disciples, to teach people to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. You know, that's what we do. And hopefully we can be on the same page. Work together. And follow him together. Let's pray. God, God, we are thankful for the wisdom of Scripture. These words that you've seen fit to move and speak through in a very unique way. God, help us to do what your word says. Help us to be shaped, to be transformed, to be molded by your word, that we become the types of kingdom people that behave in Christ-like ways in this world, who follow you together, who pursue the gospel and the kingdom together. Not as a way to be ahead of the game, it's to be a part of a winning team. But as people called, loved, and gifted by our Lord and Savior Jesus. And in the strong name of Jesus, everybody said, amen.